Our main Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 1 to 18. John chapter 10. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who comes by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." May the Lord speak to us through his own word. Of all the inanimate, man-made objects we could think of, I guess that one of those we encounter and negotiate most often, one of those most familiar to us, and one perhaps most powerfully symbolic, would be a door. A door provides a means of access. A door is a point of transition from one place to another, leading sometimes to total transformation, complete contrast. A door can provide protection and security for those who are on the right side of it. When we read the Bible, we encounter some very important doors. We find there are doors that actually made the difference between life and death, between safety and destruction. For example, when Noah, following God's instructions, made the ark, he included a door in its side. Through that door passed a vast number of living creatures, mammals, birds, and reptiles, and also Noah himself and the members of his family. Once they were all inside, God himself shut the door. Those on the inside of that door survived the great universal flood of God's judgment, but those on the outside all perished. In the prophecy of Hosea, we read about a door to transformation. It's a figurative rather than a literal door this time. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God, speaking of his loving dealings with the sinful people of Israel, says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That name Achor means trouble. I will make a doorway for you, says God, from trouble to hope. But a door can also be a means of tragic and irreversible exclusion. Jesus once told a parable about 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The foolish ones missed out on the wedding feast because they'd had to go and buy oil for their lamps. They were not prepared. They returned in due course, but in Matthew 25, verse 10, we read these simple but terrible words. The door was shut. The foolish bridesmaids came up to it, saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. But the bridegroom answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. A door of exclusion. By contrast, you can have doors of opportunity. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary and evangelistic ministry, found some of them. He wrote on one occasion, I will stay in Ephesus, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told the church at Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. A door can be a means of revelation that opens to disclose something previously unseen. Perhaps the most remarkable door of this nature is the one described in the very last book of the Bible, the book which is itself called Revelation. The Apostle John, its author, says in chapter 4 of that remarkable book, in verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. He then receives the command, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And in that same book of Revelation, there is yet another door described, a figurative door again, a door of invitation. It's often thought of as being the door of our hearts. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 20, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. One of the greatest and most famous of British paintings, The Light of the World by the Pre-Raphaelite Holman Hunt, which hangs in Keble College, Oxford. I think there's more than one version, but there's certainly one in Keble College. It illustrates this verse. It shows the Lord standing beside an overgrown door which has no outside handle. The real meaning of the verse in Revelation is not a gospel invitation, but rather in the context of a message to a church, remember. It tells us that Jesus is graciously seeking fellowship with his people, but he wants us to desire and invite him. Although he is all-powerful, he will never push his way into our hearts. But perhaps the most significant of all the door references in the Bible are those we read earlier in John chapter 10. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ refers clearly to himself as the door. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 again, I am the door. Now, it's important to recognize that when Jesus says here, I am the door. He is saying those words in the particular context of shepherding. I am the door of the sheep. Now we know, don't we? We must always handle scripture in its context. We don't pluck verses out, make them mean what we want to. That's what the cults do. We must avoid that. And in a moment, we shall begin to look carefully at what Jesus is teaching here in its context. But having said that, it is nevertheless actually true that the Lord Jesus Christ is every kind of door that we've been thinking about in the last few minutes. He is the door to life. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life, says John 3:15. He's the door of protection and security from death and destruction. He's a door of hope. Real hope is to be found only in him. Paul, writing to Timothy, calls him Christ Jesus, our hope. He is also, what a solemn truth, a door of exclusion. Matthew 7:22-23. On that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's certainly a door of opportunity, an open door, as we shall be seeing in a little while. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also a door of revelation. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, he told his disciple Philip. And in his love, his compassion, and his grace, he is a door of invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, he said, and I will give you rest. But turning specifically to this twice repeated statement here in John chapter 10, I am the door, we have here the third of seven great I am statements that Jesus makes about himself, as recorded in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And this morning we focus on this one. I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Probably the most neglected of all the I am statements. What did Jesus mean? What is he seeking to teach us here? One of the very first things I said was that a door is a means of access. The Lord Jesus Christ opens for us the way to God and the way to all the blessings that are available to us in him. And as we shall see, he exclusively is that door and that way. There is no other route, no other opening to spiritual life and blessedness apart from him. Did you notice that he makes this claim that he is the door of the sheep in the context of a contrast with some other people that he describes in verse 1? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Who are these thieves and robbers seeking another means of entry into the sheepfold? Well, as always in the Bible, the context helps and informs us. And one point we must always remember is that chapter divisions are not actually an aspect of inspired scripture. They were added for convenience by men. Sometimes they come at quite inappropriate points. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel is all about Jesus' miraculous healing of the man born blind and the controversy that followed. And at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a spiritual application at the end of verse 9. He said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And you see, the opening words of chapter 10 follow on immediately from this. The Pharisees were claiming vision and clarity of sight that they didn't have. On another occasion, Jesus referred to them as blind guides of the blind. Their man-made legalism could not provide salvation. It wasn't the door of entry to heaven and to God's blessings. But they told people it was. They were the thieves and the robbers. And by extension, so is anyone who offers or presents any other way of salvation than Christ crucified for sinners. They're thieves who only bring death and destruction, as Jesus points out in verse 10. Little wonder that Paul should write to the Galatians, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. What I'd like to do during the remaining minutes of our time together this morning is to consider him under seven brief headings. He is the door for sinners. He is the only door. He is a narrow door. He is an open door. He is a door of salvation. He is a door of protection. And he is a door of provision. So first of all then, how do we know that he is a door for sinners? Because of the way he describes himself. "I am the door of the sheep." In Bible terms, sheep stand for sinners. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And of course, we know the Lord's lovely parable of the lost sheep found by the shepherd. See, the problem with sheep is that they have this natural propensity for straying, for getting lost, for walking into danger. Are you a lost sheep here this morning? Has your life gone wrong? And do you know that the reason for this is first and foremost your sin? Then Jesus says to you, "I am the door." There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Why do you have to begin at the cross? Because it is at the cross that our sin is dealt with. It was on the cross that Jesus suffered and died to take upon himself the punishment that our sin deserves. The cross is the place of forgiveness. It was at Calvary that Jesus opened the door for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door for sheep, for sinners individually. The sheep entered the narrow opening of the eastern sheepfold one at a time, not in little groups. You individually need to come to Jesus if you've never done that. You can't hitch a ride to heaven on the back of someone else. Having Christian parents won't save you. Your godly upbringing won't save you. Coming to church, being with Christians, won't save you. You yourself personally must enter by the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We've already touched on the fact, secondly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only door. He says not, I am a door, but I am the door. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You've been following? Are you tempted to follow another religion, another philosophy of life? Well, there may be some good things about it, but salvation is not one of them. Jesus himself makes this point about his uniqueness very powerfully in another of the great I am statements, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other source of spiritual life but in him. Peter, his disciple, recognized this, didn't he? Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. And back in the Old Testament, a psalmist named Asaph recognized it too. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? Don't go anywhere else, is the message. Don't look to anyone or anything else for help, for forgiveness, for salvation. Go to Jesus. He says, I am the door for the sheep. You know, there are some men down through the history of Christianity to whom God has given a particular depth of understanding in his word and in expounding, explaining and applying scripture. And one of those was John Calvin. And these are his comments on this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the door. This expression, he says, is equivalent to Christ saying that it is to him alone that we must all be gathered together. He therefore invites and exhorts all who desire salvation to come to himself. By these words, he means that only one door lies open and every other approach is barred. So says Calvin. Jesus is the only door. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is a narrow door. He said on another occasion to those inquiring about salvation, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. It's Luke 13, 24. Jesus, the door of the sheep, the door for sinners, the only door, is also a narrow door. And those words of his that I've just quoted, they're quite disturbing, aren't they? What's this about people trying to enter and not being able to, you may be thinking. I thought Jesus welcomed everyone. Oh, so he does. The problem is that people try to get too much baggage through that narrow doorway. Charlotte Elliot had it absolutely right in that great hymn that has been so owned and blessed of God, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. You can't take anything in with you, and you have to get down very low to go through this doorway. Jesus taught that to come to him, we have to humble ourselves and become like children. If anyone's been thinking, maybe, well, Jesus won't find it too difficult to accept and forgive me. I've never been guilty of any really major sins. You're trying to take the baggage of self-righteousness with you. You won't get through that narrow door. Drop it. Get rid of it. come in the spirit and with the words of Augustus Top Lady. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Come with the sentiments of Isaac Watts, a guilty, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. God says, come, but he doesn't say come because you're not such a bad person after all. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, when someone is thinking of coming to Christ, the devil tries to encumber them with all kinds of baggage to prevent them getting through that narrow doorway. Need to make sure I've prepared myself first, he will persuade someone to say to themselves. I need to be sure I'm going to be able to keep this up, to live like a Christian. I wouldn't want to start something I couldn't keep up. That's the devil's baggage. I know Jesus said, yes, we need to think ahead and count the cost in terms of discipleship. But in terms of salvation, you can't ever make yourself ready for coming to Christ. You just come in the mess you are in. One of the greatest and most encouraging gospel hymns ever written is one by Joseph Hart. Perhaps you sing it sometimes. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched. And it includes these words. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Yes, it's a narrow door. It's a low doorway into the sheepfold of Christ. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ is an open door. He extends, as he makes this great I am statement, an unqualified invitation to enter in. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'd also said on a previous occasion, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one ever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and finds the door shut against them. That solemn passage about exclusion that we read in Matthew's Gospel a few minutes ago refers to the day of judgment. On that day it began. It's too late then. Today, this day, is a different sort of day altogether. The door is still open. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now is the day of salvation. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's no barrier, no unwillingness on Jesus' part, only on ours. How often would I have gathered you together, he told the people of Jerusalem, like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. He might have said, like a shepherd gathers his sheep into the fold. But you were not willing. If you never passed through the door to eternal safety and security, if you never come to Jesus, are you willing? Are you willing this morning? He is an open door. And fifthly, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that he is the door to salvation. He's the only door and the open door to salvation. If anyone enters by me, he says, he will be saved. He is the way by which sinners can access salvation. And for those who do come to him, salvation is certain and guaranteed. He will be saved. Salvation is the greatest of all human needs. Saved. What a rich word that is. Just pause to think of all that its meaning encompasses. Rescued, preserved, spared, delivered from danger and disaster. Failure to be saved is the greatest possible human tragedy. I find one of the saddest and most poignant verses in the whole Bible to be Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What do we need saving from? We need saving from Satan, because he controls the life of every unbeliever. The whole world, that is the unbelieving world, lies in the power of the evil one, says 1 John 5, verse 19. But Jesus is the door to salvation. Paul's commission, he states in Acts 26, verse 18, was to urge the Gentiles to turn from the power of Satan to God. We need saving from the just wrath of God. God's wrath is what we deserve. It's what we all deserve. Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But Jesus is the door to salvation. The Christian can say, in the words of Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. We need saving from judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. How solemn to reflect that during the course of this morning service, round about 9,000 people across the world have had to keep that appointment. You and I will have to keep it one day. But Jesus is the door to salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8, verse 1. Jesus said of the believer in John 5, 24, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We need saving from hell. Hell is real. There are 18 direct references to that terrible place recorded in the Gospels from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke only truth. But he is the door to salvation from hell. In fact, we are told that he himself holds the keys to hell. So there's no way he's going to allow anyone who puts their faith in him for salvation to go there. Then Jesus is also a door for protection. When people are absolutely determined that a certain event should not come about, there's a particular expression, isn't there, that is sometimes used, over my dead body. That phrase might have been inspired by the Judean shepherd, because if any predator was going to get at the sheep inside the sheepfold, then it would have to be literally over the shepherd's dead body. The doorway, the entrance into the fold, was simply a gap in the wall. The shepherd was the door. That's why this great statement of Jesus, I am the door of the sheep, would not have sounded as strange to his original listeners as they do at first to us. The Eastern shepherd would position himself bodily across the entrance to the fold to protect his flock throughout the night. Jesus is the door for his sheep. How wonderful. What infinite protection you have if you're a Christian. In another conversation around the same time as this one, Jesus picked up the same imagery again. Listen to what he says later in this same chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Hear also what the Apostle Paul had to say about the security of the believer in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you under his almighty protection? Have you entered into his fold? If not, I would plead with you to do that this morning. It will be the best decision you ever make. Be saved. I never met anyone who said, I wish I hadn't become a Christian. Finally, this morning, Jesus is a door of provision. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And when the Lord speaks of his sheep going in and out, he reminds us that when we belong to him, when we are members of his flock, every aspect of our lives, all our daily activities, all our concerns are under his control and his care. Jesus, who is also the Good Shepherd, tells us in the context of his being the door that his sheep, by his direction, his provision, may find pasture, spiritual grazing land, spiritual nourishment, food for their souls. You see, entering as a sinner through the open but narrow door into salvation, the door that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the end of the story, it's only the beginning. He has so much to teach us. We have so much food to take in. We have so much growing to do. But did you notice that the sheep have to find the pasture? The text doesn't say that while they're just chilling out and lazing around in the fold, they will have a plate full of rich grass thrust under their nose. No, finding the pasture might perhaps involve quite a journey sometimes. If you're already a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, let me ask you this question. Are you working hard at Christian growth? Because spoon feeding is not an option offered to us. Christian growth will only happen when you reach for your Bible and spend time with it, studying the Word of God for yourself. It will only happen for us when we get to grips with real prayer, when we're regular visitors at the throne of grace and spend time there. Now, I know, as soon as we feel ourselves challenged in this area, so easy to plead the knee-jerk defence of busyness, isn't it? Yes, I know. Some of you are very busy. Yeah, I don't know about you, but my honest experience of life is that we always do manage to find time for what is really important to us. Maybe we need to take a hard and critical look at our priorities. And again, Christian growth will only happen when we come to meet with God's people, when we come to worship him, when we come to hear his word preached and expounded as often as we possibly can. We have physical homes. We have family homes that are very dear to us. This building should be your spiritual home, a place from which you just can't stay away. Isn't it time we stop playing at Christianity? We have such a wonderful Saviour. Are you in love with him? He says, I am the door of the sheep. He says that through him we can find pasture. Christian, are you being fed spiritually? If you came into this building this morning and you know you're not a true Christian, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then I plead with you again, before you go out of the church door, pass through a far more important door. Jesus says to you, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. An old hymn says, whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come.